13. Good. I've enjoyed the music this week. I enjoyed the special, excuse me, in the offertory and the choir. It's very, very good tonight. Appreciate that. Mary and I will be leaving early in the morning, and so this is my last privileged time to speak here, and I just want to thank you for your kindness to us and for listening. Until you become a preacher, you'll never know what it means for people to come to hear you speak and to listen when they come. So I appreciate that very, very much. And by the way, thank you for the offering. I can promise you that all of it will be used for the Lord's work. So I thank you for that. That's gracious of you. Keep BRBC, Bill Rice Bible College, in mind. I think some of you probably ought to be there. We'd love to have you. And several of you ought to think about working here at West Branch next summer. And I will make you a promise. Everybody here that's a camper has an IQ that will prohibit you from having to be in the skits next summer, because you're brighter, and I can see that just by looking at you and having seen the skits. The skits are great. I don't understand any of them. Do you understand any of them? So the best part last night, I think nobody got. They had the faith fall. You know what that is? You fall backwards and you trust the guys to catch you. So the first guy falls backward and the second guy falls forward. Well, that was hilarious to me, but nobody, you just thought it was stupid, so we laughed, but nobody knew that he didn't have enough sense to fall backward because nobody said anything. Well, they said things, but it was like this. And that was it. So it's just kind of. So as you can see, my IQ would not prohibit me from being in the skits, but it would most of you. But do pray about working here. Seriously, it's a great opportunity. I have always thought that when you're serving or ministering, you probably get more out of the week than you do as a camper. I remember when I was 18, I visited a camp for my dad for the purpose of ideas, and I was miserable because I was a camper. And I think it's wonderful to be a camper, but I wasn't in on things and helping. I remember we took a hike at night, and a young lady was sick. And so they had to stop. We were all coming back, and there were three or four campers, a couple ladies and a couple guys helping her, making sure she was all right, and the rest of us just passed by. And I thought, that's terrible. I'd like to know what's going on. I'd like to be a help. I'd like to be part of the work. So you ought to pray about it. Be worth your while. It is not financially rewarding. You do give your summer. There is an allowance. When you come, there's a little help so that you can get food on the weekends and so on. But pray about it and think about coming, all right? How many of you have been here at camp as a camper for more than 2 years? Can I see your hand? All right. Well, great. Well, you are the people that would be the best suited to come back and help. Pray for the ranch when you think too, and for that includes, of course, West Branch. By the way, this summer in the camps at the ranch and West Branch, we have had, as of today, 152 young people saved. So we are very, very thankful for that, and I hope you'll keep us in your prayers, all right? Okay, remain seated because you've seen this before, and I'd like for you to say it with me. We're going to say just the 10th verse. We're going to say it twice. And I want you to do your best to do it without reading it. the second time. So I'll give the reference, and we'll read the verse together. This is verse 10. I'll give the reference, and we'll read it together. Ready? Romans 13:10. Good. All right, let's say it again. Here we go. Romans 13:10. Love. Therefore, Father, help us tonight as we remember what love is and see it illustrated, I pray. And we ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. It was an early morning in a nice neighborhood in a Midwestern town. A man had left because he had an appointment. It was about 6:30 when he left. His wife of just a couple of years stayed at home. They had a baby, just an infant baby, a little less than 2 years of age. And the wife in her 20s was with child with their second child. There were three men who had been going through this rather nice neighborhood, and they had been robbing or burglarizing houses. They would look for a house with the car gone, thinking that the people in the house were probably gone. They would break in and take what they wanted. So the car was gone because the husband had left, and they broke into the house. When they did, they were confronted by the wife, who was, as I've already mentioned, with child, and she was almost instantly murdered. She was shot in the head. Well, the three men who had committed this atrocity were arrested and put in jail and currently are awaiting trial for first-degree murder. I know the grandfather of this young lady. In fact, I've met the young lady and her husband, and I know the grandfather. He is a former Marine. And you know, you're not supposed to say that. Marines are never former. Even though you may not be serving as a Marine, you're always a Marine once you're a Marine. And that's true with him. He's now in his 80s. But he does look like a Marine, and he acts like one. And of course, he was brokenhearted and understandably angry when his granddaughter was ruthlessly and without any genuine cause murdered. Now, let me ask you a question. Do you think it's possible or doable to love these three men that committed that heinous act? Well, we've been learning about love this week, have we not? And in 1 Corinthians 13, beginning with verse 4, we learn four things about love. Now, there are more than four things mentioned in 1 Corinthians 13, but you know at least four. The first is in verse 4. And it's speaking about love being gentle, but that's not the word it uses. It says love is kind. Okay, one more time. Love is kind. In the same verse, the Bible teaches that love is not on Facebook, but that love is
humble.
One more time. Love is
humble.
In verse 6, we learn that love is all about the love is all about the
truth.
And in verse 13, we see that when you have faith and hope and love, faith, believing, hope, expectation, and love, love is the
greatest.
Now, we've learned those things about love, but having learned those things about love, they're all adjectives or adverbs. Having learned those things about love, we didn't know what the definition of love was until we got to the 10th verse in Romans 13. And we found out that, help me out, love is the, yes, our love is, all right, so let's say this real loud, everybody together, Love is? Love is
doing what's right.
So we learned last night that we need to do right by our parents. We need to love our parents. We need to do right by our parents. And we learned last night, this is fascinating to me, that we need to love our enemies. We need to do right by our enemies. Now I want you to see two more tonight, all right? Number three, which is number one for tonight, we need to love our friends. That's ironic. We need to love our friends. Look in 1 John, if you would, chapter 3. Everybody turn with me to 1 John at the end of the New Testament, chapter 3. 1 John, chapter 3. Look at verse 10. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sin. The word propitiation I never use. You don't either. It means satisfaction. It means Christ satisfied God with our sin problem. Look, if you would, please, at verse 19. We love him, Christ, because he first loved us. Then verse 21. This commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. Now, the Bible is saying here that you should love your brother, meaning in Christ. That is, other Christians, people in the church, typically, we should love them. Now, if I'm supposed to love my brother, for example, if you're here at camp and you're born again and I'm supposed to love you, that means when it comes to my relationship with you, I'm supposed to do what is right. All right. I'm supposed to do right by you. Now, wouldn't you think anybody who had a friend would do right by his friend? Wouldn't you think so? So let me ask you this question. Have you ever had a person whom you consider to be a friend who did not do you right, didn't treat you right? Have you ever had a person whom you would consider to be a friend who did not treat you right? Well, the answer is obviously yes. Haven't most of us? All right, if I've not been treated right by a friend, it stands to reason that probably I have not always treated my friends right. You know, the world says a lot about church splits, and church splits do happen. I don't think they happen as often as we hear about them happening, but church splits do happen because people in the church don't get along with other people in the church. So if I said to you, do you easily get along with everybody who's in the teen department in your church? Or do you easily get along with every adult who's in your church? Or do you easily get along with youngsters younger than you are in your church? Well, wouldn't all of us say, not always. I don't always get along with people in the church. Could there be people in your church that you don't like? I don't mean you hate them. I don't mean they disgust you. I don't mean you never be want to be around them. But could there be people in your church that all things said and done you don't like? Well, now listen, young people, you're supposed to do right by people who are considered your friends. If a person is a brother or a sister, that is, in Christ, if you're in the same body, or I've trusted Christ as Savior, I was born from on high, or the second time I am in God's family. The Bible says, but to as many as received him, Christ, to them gave he the power to become the sons or the children of God. So I'm in God's family. Are you? Okay, so we're all in the same family. We ought love each other. Now that means we ought do right by each other. The young people, if you'll remember the definition, then you'll realize you don't have to always feel fuzzy and warm and have things going up and down your spine when you see a person that you love. It's a matter of doing right by people. When you do right, feelings will follow, and feelings are important, but the issue is you're doing right, and you need to do right by people in the church. Now, we could look at several things. We could look at defense. We could look at encouragement. We could look at kind speech. We could look at gentleness. But you've got a brain, and you know all of those things are needed. In other words, if I say to you, you need to do right by your friends, you've got enough sense to know what that means. So do right by your friends. Number one, we need to do right by our parents. Number two, we need to do right by our enemies. Number three, we need to do right by our friends. And number four, we need to love the people that God loves. We need to love the people that God loves. Now, if I say to you, we need to love the people that God loves, let me ask you this question. Is anyone excluded by God for his love to them? Is anybody excluded by God for his love to them? That is there anybody alive on the planet today whom God does not love? Okay. So if I say we should love the people that God loves or the people for whom Christ died, who would that include? Everybody. All right, turn to Mark 16, would you? Mark chapter 16. We're going to spend the rest of our time here tonight. Mark, see if I can find it here. Chapter 16. It's the last chapter in the book of Mark. Okay, got it? Mark 16, look down at verse 15. The Bible says, and he said unto them, let's stop for a second. The he here is a reference to Jesus Christ. The them is the reference to the disciples. This is after the resurrection. So we're back in verse 16. Verse 15. And he, Jesus, said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. All right. Jesus, speaking to the disciples, said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now, two or three things. Number one, he didn't say it to an institution. This is not given to an institution. It's given to men. And by extension, those men wrote this so it would be given to us. So this is given to us. Number two, it's a command. When the Bible says, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, it is a command. However, the word that's a command is probably not the word you think is. The word that's a command in this verse is the word preach. Now listen to me. Everybody here is supposed to preach the gospel. And the word preach here could be used in a setting like this, but most generally, I think, the idea is in conversation. So everybody here is supposed to tell the gospel to other people. Everybody is. You say, well, doesn't the Bible say we should go into all the world? All right, how many of you know what a participle is, just for fun? How many of you, all right, how many of you love English? Three. All right, that's great. I love English. All right, a participle usually ends in ing, does it not? And so the word go here is a participle. And what the verse says, going into all the world, or I could say it this way, it's not the right tense, having gone into the world, preach. So what you're commanded to do is to preach. God knows you'd already go. See, in other words, the Bible's not saying, look, if you're in Arizona, you need to go to Kentucky. No, you're going to be going, all of us do. If I ask tonight, how many states in the lower 48 are represented by people who have visited them in this congregation tonight? In other words, if I said, how many states have you been in? I don't know, and we're not going to take the time to count, but I would guess many. I would guess over 35 of the lower 48 have been visited by one or more people sitting here tonight. Just for the fun of it, anybody here ever been to Michigan? Okay, oh my goodness, all right. Anybody here ever been to Ohio, Florida, Missouri, New Mexico, Utah? Okay, now look, every state I have mentioned has had multiple hands. So the point is that all of us are already going. See, none of us are stationary. All of us are going. So the Bible doesn't say, you need to go. Now, do people go for the purpose of giving the gospel? Yes, but you're already going. So the point is, as you are going, be sure and give the gospel. Now, this is interesting. In the first century, people who were believers, who trusted Christ, were dispersed because of persecution. So Jesus said, going into all the world. Some of the men that heard that didn't realize that they would be going, but they did go, and they went because of persecution. Now, you may go because of education. You may go because of camp. You may go because of a job. You may go because you want to visit a certain place. The point is, we're already going, so while we are going, be sure and give the gospel. Now, this is important, because if you're not careful, you'll think, well, if I'm going to fulfill the Great Commission, I've got to go to Africa, or I've got to go to South America, or I've got to go to Europe, or I've got to go to the islands in the Pacific. Now, you may well do that, and if you do, may God bless you. But that's not what this verse is saying. The command is not go, the command is preach. So every one of us is supposed to give the gospel. Now, how many of us in this room are pulpit preachers? In other words, how many here are ordained? Are you a pastor of church? Are you are a youth pastor or an evangelist? Or you're some kind of preacher? Can I see your hand? Hold them up. Let me just count. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. I counted me, so 6. That's a good number. But that ain't most of us, is it? Okay, some of you might become preachers, but you're not a preacher. So you can thank God for this. It's not written to preachers, it's written to you. See, I'm supposed to tell people how to get to heaven. Why? Not because I'm a preacher. I don't tell people how to get to heaven because I'm a preacher. I tell people how to get to heaven because I'm a believer, like you are. See, so I am required to tell people how to get to heaven, and you are too, and you are just as much as I am. See, somebody says, well, God didn't call me to be a pastor, or God didn't call me to be an evangelist, or God didn't call me to eloquently or clearly or professionally stand up and give the gospel because I'm not a preacher, but that's not true. Everybody here is supposed to give the gospel. Now, how many of you were led to Christ by a family member? Can I see? All right, now I want everybody to look around. Look around. Okay. How many were led to Christ and you were not in a church building when you were led to Christ? All right, now everybody look around. Look around. All right, now look. Most of us were saved because a family member helped us. Most of us in this room tonight were not saved in a church building. Now, I thank God for church buildings. But one of the things that happens in a church building is people are encouraged to go out from the church building and find you and tell you how to come to Christ. Now, how many of you were led to Christ by a person who was not a called preacher, but he was, neither was he in your family. He wasn't in your family, but he wasn't a preacher. So somebody at your church or a neighbor, somebody led you to Christ other than those in your family are a preacher. Can I see your hands? All right, now look around again. This is not a small number. Okay, look, young people, look. Everybody in this room who came to Christ because someone took Christ's command seriously to preach or to give or to tell the gospel. You are supposed to tell the gospel. See? How many of you have, and I don't mean to be intrusive with this, how many of you have a family member that you know and love? It may not be in your immediate family, but you have a family member who is not saved. May I see your hand, please? Okay. How many of you think that I may never meet that family member? I'm just talking about this person right here. You think, Brother Bill, you will probably never meet that family member. How many of you think I probably would not meet him? All right. How many of you think that Brother Troy would not meet him? How many of you think that Brother Miller would not meet him? How many of you think that Brother Glenn would not meet him? Okay. Who in the name of common sense is going to tell that dear family member of yours how to get to heaven? See, now don't say, listen, don't say to me, we need more preachers so people can hear the gospel. I would agree we need more preachers, but we already have enough preachers for you people to have been amassed in this service tonight, and you are the ones who are supposed to love the people that God loves. You are the ones who are supposed to tell people how to get to heaven. And young people, you can. Now, don't think that God demands or commands that you do something that you cannot do. You can do it, and you should do it. See, I've loved this story for years. This is in the opening verses of the Gospels. There's a man who met Christ, and he is saved. And his brother is lost. And so he sees his brother and he says, you have got to meet Jesus of Nazareth. This is the one we've been looking for. Now, what he was saying was, you know, the Messiah that's going to come and save the Jews from their sin, the Messiah that's coming, I've met him. And you've got to meet this Jesus of Nazareth. Now, the brother was a theologian. He knew the Bible more than the guy who had been saved knew the Bible. So the brother says, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Now that sounds kind of strange, but here's what it means. What he was saying was, hey, the prophets had said that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. So he's saying, can the Messiah come out of Nazareth? He's supposed to be out of Bethlehem. Okay, was Jesus born in Bethlehem or Nazareth? Bethlehem. But the soul winner didn't know that. He didn't know it at all. So he says, you need to meet the Messiah, Jesus of Nazareth. The guy says, give me a break. Can the Messiah come out of Nazareth? And here's what the brother said. I love this, I love this, I love this, I love this. He said, quote, come and see. Anybody in this room can say, come and see. See, you need to meet Jesus Christ because, you know, I've been saved. You need to be saved like I'm saved. Wait just a minute. How do you know there's a God? Come and see. Name three people in the lineage of Christ. I can't. Come and see. Name the Pentateuch. Name the books in the Pentateuch in the Old Testament. I don't know, but you need the Lord Jesus. Come and see. You say, Brother Bill, what if I'm telling somebody how to get to heaven and they ask me a question that I don't know the answer to? This is really simple. So learn this tonight, okay? You're telling somebody how to get to heaven and they ask you a question and you don't know the answer to it. You look at them and say, I don't know. I don't know. Come and see. Now, I'll tell you another thing you can do. You can see, I don't know, but my pastor does. So you'd like to know about hermeneutics, and I don't even know what the word means, but my pastor does. You can come ask my pastor, and then they'll come and ask your pastor, and he'll go, give me just a second, and then he'll go ask his wife, and then he'll get the answer and come back and give it. All right? Now, look, you don't have to be a genius to tell people how to get to heaven. And you don't have to be a Bible college graduate to tell people how to get to heaven. And you don't have to be a churchgoer for 40 years. Jesus was in a town in Samaria, in Sychar, and he met a woman at a well who was lost. And in the course of their conversation, he let her know that he was the Messiah and that if she would trust him, she could be saved. And the Bible says, she went to the men of the city and said, now listen to this. Come see a man that told me all that ever I did. Is not this the Messiah? Now that's kind of a strange. That's got more energy than it does truth. It's all true, but it's not a theological masterpiece. See? Remember the thief on the cross? I love this as well. Thief on the cross. He believed Christ was who he claimed to be because he believed Christ could take him, the thief, with him to his kingdom. So he asked a rather strange question for a person wanting to be saved. He said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said, today you'll be with me in paradise. So the deal is, you don't have to be a whiz bang. You don't have to be brilliant. You don't have to be a Bible college student. You can tell people how to get to heaven, and you should. You can tell people how to get to heaven, and you should, okay? Let me give you several suggestions, all right? Can you write these down? Number one, be clear with the gospel. All right, if I said to you, how does a person get to heaven? You should be able to answer that question in two or three sentences that are simple enough that a Tennessean can understand them. And you can do that, and you should do that. 1 Corinthians 15 says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received and wherein you stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received. Now listen, Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried, and he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Simply stated, this is the gospel. When Christ died on the cross, he died for your sins. Not his, he had none. He died for you. He died in your place. When he was buried and when he rose again, all of that he did for you. It says, unless you have believed in vain. Well, if he was raised from the dead, you haven't believed in vain. So if you'll believe him, that is, if you will trust in Christ, I believe Jesus can save me, I will trust Christ to save me. When you do that, you can be saved, period. Now, you might want to say more than that, but that is the nugget of the gospel. Learn the gospel and be able to recite it. Now, can I? Please don't get upset with me. Please, 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 please. I have been in services where people gave the gospel, and I was thinking in my little brain, wait a minute. I have to finish my master's degree before I can understand what you've just said. All right, now look, that is a crime. You say, well, you know, only way I can say it is just simple. Well, God bless you if you can say it simply. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4 does say it simply. You can too. So learn, be familiar with the gospel. All right, number two. Use tracts. Now, how many of you have seen, read, maybe you passed out? How many of you have been around tracts? You know what I'm talking about, right? Okay. Now, I'm not as excited about someone reading the gospel in my presence as my telling it to them, but especially when you start out, a tract will be a help to you. Go to your church, get some tracts, say to the pastor, is this a good one, and memorize it. Now, don't sit there and say, I can't memorize a tract. I don't mean memorize word for word for word. I mean memorize the points, probably four like this. We're all sinners. God judges sin. Jesus Christ took our judgment. If you believe in him, you can be saved. Isn't that the way you've heard it? All right, so memorize that. Now, memorize it so you can say it forwards and backwards. How many of you have had second-year algebra? How many of you have had geometry? How many of you have read Shakespeare? All right, now look at me. Do not tell me you cannot memorize a Bible tract. You can. So do it. And memorize the verses in there, unless they come from Isaiah. Now, I'm all for Isaiah. It's good. And you can preach the gospel out of Isaiah. But it's simpler and easier to remember and easier to give to someone else if you can do it yourself. When I was in college, when I was in Bible college, I led singing. It's hard to believe. I led singing for an evangelist. And this would have been... This would have been 50-something years ago. That guy has been in heaven for 40 years. But I led singing for this evangelist, and he had written a tract. So I went with him on visitation. People had come to church, and he was going to go and give them the gospel. And here's the way he'd do it. He would sit down, and he would say, here's something that I have written. I want to read it to you. And he would read his tract to them. And the first time I heard that, I thought, that's dumb. He wrote the tract. He knows what the tract says. Why did he just tell them? But he didn't. He would say, hey, I want to read something to you that I've written. And he would read the tract. And it was very effective. I remember a man and his wife in their 20s to whom he read the tract. They were not saved in the home, but they came to the service that night. And they were saved in the church that night. I don't know why he didn't just quote it. I think he didn't feel comfortable with it. He wasn't the kind of guy that I think did a lot of memory kind of stuff. So he felt comfortable reading it. Well, you can read, can't you? Nobody here from West Virginia, is there? Okay, so you can read. We do have a couple. Okay, all right. But you can read. So get a tract and say to your uncle, your aunt, a brother, a sister, a friend, a neighbor, hey, can I read this to you? And just sit down and read it to them. Number, is it 3 or 4? Okay, number 3, pray. All right, now look, young people. Do you think there are a lot of people out there who would like to know how to get to heaven? Okay, but you can't always find them easily. So ask the Lord to send the people who want to get to heaven or to you, or to send you to the people who want to get to heaven. Pray about it. Okay? Number 4, plan. Okay, look. Would everybody here say, yes, I think we should witness? Would everybody say that? Sure. Would everybody say, if you're saved, you should tell other people how to get to heaven? Sure. Okay. So if I said to you, how many people, now don't answer it because I'm not here to embarrass anybody. If I said to you, how many people did you witness to last year? And I didn't say last month. I didn't say the last 2 months. I didn't say this summer. I said last year. So if I said to you, how many people did you witness to last year? I wouldn't be surprised if every teenager in this room answered. Now, if you did, wonderful. And if you didn't, at this point, it's not the end of the world. Plan on changing that. See, plan on it. So how would you plan on it? Well, there are a lot of things you could do. Be alert in church. You ever have visitors at your church? Okay. I like to meet visitors after a service and chat a minute and ask their name and where they're from and so on and so forth. And then just ask them, have you ever trusted Christ as Savior? You can do that. People won't get mad, or not very often, but you can do it, see. So meet visitors, be kind to visitors, and ask them if they've ever been saved, see. Make a plan. Suppose I challenge you tonight that by the end of the summer, you will have given out, this attracts, you ready for this? By the end of the summer, you will have given out, are you ready? 5 tracts. Okay, do you think maybe you could do that? Do you think maybe you could accomplish that? Now, if I said 5,000, I don't know. If I said You ought to give out 500 tracts, wouldn't we all say? That would be wonderful if everybody in here would give out 500 tracts. We'll get somebody who's had geometry. They can tell me how many that would be. All right. But five. Okay, pray about it. Excuse me. Find somebody you think might be interested and give them a tract. Plan on it. Plan on it. If your church has a visitation, go on it. By the way, this is really good. If your church has visitation, go with somebody who's been before and just sit there and listen. Because you can learn that way, okay? But make a plan. And then the last thing is just do it. All right. Do you think it is possible that any person in this room who loves the Lord and is born again could see someone saved, you lead them to Christ next year? Do you think that's possible? All right. How many of you here are 15 years of age or older? Can I see your hands? All right. You remember earlier I said this summer in Bill Rice Ministries, that's the ranch in West Branch, we've had 152 saved. Most of those campers were led to Christ by people who are your age. Now, most of them were older than 15 or 16. Most of them were older than 18, 19, 20, 21. But we have had 15 and 16-year-olds witness to people. And you can do that. You can do it. Just ask God to help you and do it. All right? How many of you can think of somebody right now that you'll see next week that needs to be saved? Okay, not as many as I would have thought, but 8, 10. Okay, pray about it. They need to be saved. You're going to see them next week. That I'm not saying you need to give them the gospel, but you need to pray about it. Is that fair enough? Okay, so do it. Pray about it. How many of you know people either at school or if you're homeschooled, at your job, if you have a job, or people with whom you have interactions a couple times a week, you know people that as far as you know, they are not saved. How many of you know people like that? All right. How many of you live in a community or in a town that may have lost people in it? Okay. My dad used to tell the story of a guy in the Civil War. And he was a Yankee. And they were in this battle and they had to retreat because the rebels were getting the upper hand. And they were in the woods. And all of a sudden this one guy comes back and he's a farmer. He's a Yankee. And he's got this rebel. And the rebel's got his hands up and the Yankee's poking him in the back with a rifle. And so the other guys, you know, they'd been pushed back in the battle. So the other guys I'll say to him, where in the world did you get him? He said it was easy. The woods are full of them. All right. So the woods are full of people who need to be saved. See? So look, ask God to make you a witness. Okay. How many of you have somebody in your family have already asked that needs to hear the gospel, and you would promise to pray for them? All right, would you do it regularly? Write your name down someplace and get to work at this. I cannot tell you the number of people I have met who have seen people saved for whom they had prayed for more than 10 years. So you can see people saved. We need to see people saved. Listen, I love West Branch. I love camp. I love the organization here. I love the relatively inexpensive cost for coming here. I love the camaraderie here. I love the friendships here. I love the fun here. I was going to say I love the skits, but I got to be honest. So I love the food here. I love West Branch. But let me tell you something. West Branch is not worth anything if it doesn't result in seeing people come to Christ. You have a good church, wonderful. If it doesn't see people saved, it's not worth anything. I'm sorry, I don't mean to be mean. Your purpose for staying on this earth after you're saved is so you can help people get to heaven. And don't say, Brother Rice, I would like for you to help people get to heaven. Brother Troy, I would like for you to help people get to heaven. We're not the people who should be getting people to heaven. That is Brother Troy and I. We are the people. That is you and I and Brother Troy. Following this? All right. Now, having said that, let me say one more thing and then I'm finished, okay? My uncle preached until he was 85 and the Lord took him home to heaven. He preached to thousands of people. He won thousands of people to Christ. My uncle came from Texas and he went to a Baptist Bible school in Texas, in Decatur, graduated from there, went to Chicago, and went to the University of Chicago for a master's degree because he wanted to teach English. Now, is there anything wrong with wanting to teach English? Of course not. But he was a Christian, so he thought he should witness. This is my uncle. So one day in Chicago, he led a man to Christ, and he was so thrilled by it. He said, I want to spend my life doing that. And so he became an evangelist. Okay. Don't say it out loud, but answer this. What is an evangelist? I know some of you are thinking, a good-looking guy who preaches. No. What is an evangelist? The word evangelist means preacher of the gospel. That's all it means. But it is his vocation, that is, he preaches the gospel. Now, I'm all for you winning people to Christ, but can I just say we need some evangelists? Maybe that's what some of you guys are. You ought to consider it. You ought to say, Lord, if you want me to be an evangelist, I will be. Now, what if the Lord doesn't want you to be an evangelist? That's fine. You say, what if I want to work with Apple computers? Fine. What if I want to work for Walmart? Fine. What if I want to own and run a McDonald's? Fine. That's fine. All right. But if you are going to run a McDonald's, and if you are going to work at Walmart, and if you are going to work for Apple, you need to sit down and think how you're going to get an opportunity to tell people how to get to heaven. Now, I know where my opportunities are because, quote, that's what I do. Are you following this? Okay. So I don't care what you do as long as you win people to Christ. But don't tell me it's God's will for me to work at Apple Computer and you don't witness. It is not God. Listen. God's will for your life is that you preach the gospel and you have been commanded to do it. So get to it. Preach the gospel. You're supposed to do it, do it. But while you're thinking about preaching the gospel, consider being an evangelist. Now, I could tell you, and there are several of us evangelists here tonight, that's kind of sad, but all of us could tell you it's a wonderful life. I am so thankful to have the privilege of preaching the gospel. But that's not the point. The point is ask God and be available in case. All right? Maybe you should be a pastor. Maybe you should consider making a mission trip and giving the gospel. Maybe you should think about going downtown on Saturdays if you're in a metropolitan area and passing out tracts. Maybe you should consider a ministry at a Christian camp. Are you aware, young people, are you awake enough to know that churches are dwindling and that camps are and that Christian colleges are? And it is all because we are not winning people to Christ. Somebody says, yes, the problem with churches is they get off on their music. Okay, I don't like getting off on music, but that is not our problem. Somebody says, the problem is they get off on dress standards. I don't like getting off on dress standards, but that is not our problem. People ask me all the time, Bill, you're in churches. How do you see churches? Listen, I'm in wonderful churches, privileged churches to preach in. I thank God for it. My problem with our churches is we're not telling people how to get to heaven. See, are Baptist churches growing in number? No, no. Are Bible preaching churches growing in number? No, 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 no. Listen, there's never been a better day for you to win people to Christ because there's more of them out there. Get to it. And promise God you will. And get a plan and just work your plan. What good is it if you love your parents, you love your enemies, you love your friends, and you don't love the Lord Jesus and the people for whom he died? When my dad was in Bible college, he went to an institute called Moody Bible Institute in Chicago. It still exists. I don't know how they're doing, but my dad went there in the 30s. This is 90 years ago. He went to Moody Bible Institute, and before he had an opportunity to preach in churches, he knew he should be giving the gospel, so he would go down to the rail yards. This is in the 1930s, right after the Great Depression. And there are a lot of men who rode the rails. They would get on trains, get in boxcars, and ride to different cities looking for work. They were called hobos or bums. Today we would call them homeless. All right. But these men, numbers of them, 20 or 30, they would be sitting out in the rail yard. And, of course, Chicago is one of the rail centers of the country. So my dad would get his Bible, and these guys would all be sitting by boxcars, and he would walk up and down, and he would preach the gospel. And some bum would stop my dad and say, "I don't give a blankety blank what your Bible says." And when he said it, you could smell the liquor on his breath. Have you ever smelled liquor on something? Okay, you could smell the liquor on his breath. And my dad would come home to my mom and say, "I know I'm supposed to love that bum, but I just can't love him. He cursed God, he cursed the Bible, he's a sot, he's soaked in liquor. It's just hard to love a guy like that." Well, would you buy that? All right, so my dad said, "You know, I learned I may not love him, but Christ loved him, and I need to love those whom Christ loved." Does that make sense? Remember the story with which we started tonight? I saw the grandfather of that precious girl that was murdered a week and a half ago. I heard him say this: "When my granddaughter was murdered, I would have nightmares at night. And in my nightmares, I would take a Smith & Wesson 38 and go look for those guys." Remember, he's a Marine. And he said, "It dominated my life, and I would ask God to take it away, but he said I had those dreams." Well, can you blame him? I mean, wouldn't that be sensible? But he knew it wasn't right. And I heard him say this a week and a half ago. He said, "You know, wouldn't it be wonderful if those three guys were saved?" Now, it amazed me about his heart, the grandfather's heart, towards those three murderers. But what he said was true. So let me ask you a question. If a guy that broke into a house and murdered the mother of a young child and the mother who was bearing a second child and was therefore charged with double murder, if I would have a hard time loving that guy, if he trusted Christ, would his sins be forgiven, yes or no? Okay, well, how does that work? Isn't God just? Isn't God just? Isn't God the one who demands justice? Shouldn't people who murder people, innocent people, shouldn't they face justice? And here's what he said. He said, "I know they will face justice either here in this life are in the life to come." And that's when he said, "But wouldn't it be wonderful if they were saved?" Well, wait a minute. Who pays for that terrible, unthinkable, unnecessary murder? Isn't God just? Must not sin be paid for? Yes. So who paid for it? Christ did. You know what that means? It means those guys really could be saved. And if they got to heaven, they'd have as much right there as you do. Because you and I are sinners. I know we haven't murdered, but probably some of the sins we've committed are fairly gross, even by human standards. And all of them are in God's standards. Here's the deal. I don't care who you are, what you've done, what your life has been made up of. God is not only willing, but he is capable of forgiving. You could be in heaven forever because Jesus Christ died for you. Don't you think people should know that? They're not going to unless you tell them. Don't you think people should know that? Yes, they're not going to unless you tell them. So let's do business with God tonight. Three things. Number one, if there's somebody that you know who's lost, would you promise God tonight that you'll pray for them? Number two, would you set out a plan? Would you set out a plan to give the gospel to other people? And number three, which probably should have been number two, would you learn and would you go through and would you practice and would you think so that you can give the gospel clearly? Let's bow for prayer.